Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
About the revival we just experienced. And I am so thrilled that some people came to know the Lord in a tremendous personal way. I'm so excited and so happy about that. I have worked hard for this revival. But I am so sorry for the overstatements, the excess, and the manipulative atmosphere that I felt. And so today I want to try to bring some kind of balance out of what I think is imbalance. And I hope you'll pray for me. For I truly, truly want to do it in love and from the Bible. But I feel a tremendous responsibility. And I must execute that responsibility. In my opinion, the primary purpose of the pastor is the care, feeding, and protection of the people God has given him. I've entitled this message, Gospel Means Good News. I heard no good news this week. I heard doubts and fear this week. And in trying to find one passage that I could try to bring some kind of full biblical truth out of, it's very difficult to try to find one passage that has all aspects of the gospel. It is impossible. So I have picked one in the midst of a section that I want to deal with that contains most of the elements of the gospel. I had Ed read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, because I really felt more trickery of men than I did gospel conviction this week. Now, only you'll be able to know if what I say is true in your own heart. And I really am not looking for a vote to see how many of you agree with me or don't agree with me. I'm looking for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, if you listen to men and don't know your Bible, you're always like waves tossed about. That's why I continue to encourage you to be able to articulate your faith from the Bible alone without depending on any human personage. For there's only stability in the book. Would you turn me to Romans chapter 6, verse 23? Very well-known verse, Romans 6, 23. There are four things here that I think are extremely important as aspects of the gospel. But I want to try to lock down with you. And I want to put it on the lowest common denominator that I possibly can. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The four aspects there are that all men are in need. You know the book of Romans? That is what chapter 1, 18 through 3:20 is trying to say, that all of us are in need. All of us need to be saved. The second aspect is that salvation is not from man, but is a free gift from the hand of God. And that eternal life is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. One of the major truths that the Bible can give to us is our understanding of the person of God. I'm talking about the Father. I'm afraid that many people's understanding of God is an umpire or a judge or a policeman or a legalistic father whose primary function is discipline. And if that is your view of God, we are going to disagree today. For my view of God is a loving father that has been seeking me. I have not been seeking him. The parable of the prodigal son is primarily not a parable about two brothers. It's primarily a parable about a loving father. And I view God not as someone who is very strict in procedures of how to come to him, but someone who is doing everything in his power to woo man to turn to him by faith. The love of God is such that brings me to himself not out of fear and doubt, but out of overwhelming compassion and love that I could be cared for by an eternal Creator, that even in the midst of my sin and rebellion, He comes to me and says, I love you. I want you to know me. Your understanding of God will determine your understanding of the gospel. There's a poem that calls God the Hound of Heaven. And the idea is that He is always pursuing fallen man. And I don't see God with a stick. I see Him with hands out saying, come unto me. I love you. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So I want to tell you, the good news to me is that God loves us because who He is, not because who we are. God loves us because He made us, not because in any way, shape, or form we deserve or merit His love. And that salvation is an absolutely free gift with no strings attached. That God is looking for the smallest crack in the door of man's want to flood man with grace and forgiveness and love. And I think anything that focuses salvation on us and away from God is theologically suspect. For it is not that I perform the right procedure or that I pray the right theological prayer, or that I walk the right aisle, or that I do the right thing, but God in heaven is seeking after me. And I may not always know exactly what to do, but God is looking for an open, contrite heart, not a perfect procedure. Now, I want to say a word to you about people coming to Christ. It is God's Spirit that calls sinners, not sinners that decide to be saved. You didn't wake up some morning and say, I think today I'll trust the Lord. Only God can draw people to Himself. John 6:44-65. And that if you were somewhere, church, home, wherever, and you felt that still, small voice of the Spirit of God speaking to you, and you responded to the best life that you had. I'm not saying you responded to everything as it really is. I'm not saying you responded to total truth. I'm not saying you had complete understanding. I'm saying that you were willing to respond to the best life you had. And I want to tell you, somebody like a Philippian jailer didn't have much life. He either had a Roman pagan background, asked Paul what to do. Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did, and his family and the whole group was baptized that night. Now, that's not much background. I'm not sure how much he understood at that moment. But I want to say to you, if you're willing at the call of God to yield all that you understand of yourself to all that you understand of Him through Christ, salvation occurs on the promise of God. And it does not matter if the preacher fouled up the system by not asking you the right questions or leading you in the right prayer. Nowhere in the Bible does it say praying to receive Jesus Christ. You say, what's the parable of the sinner and the Pharisee? That is a parable whose primary truth is that God accepts those whose hearts are open to Him, not those who are prideful. That is not teaching that prayer is the only way to be saved. That is teaching that attitude is crucial, not procedure. Throughout the gospel, it says, believe on me, come unto me, receive him. All of that is focused not in the content of the procedure, but in the person that we meet. If we are seeking with all that we understand to meet Jesus Christ, I promise you, you'll meet him. Now, there may be tremendous growth in understanding. There will be deepening relationships. But it is our want to more than our knowledge that brings us to salvation. You say, well, I don't remember what I did. I'm not sure I had the right motive. You probably didn't. I haven't had the right motives about anything since I've been born. But I want you to know that God is not going to say to me, you had a 97% motive, therefore you can't come to my heaven. Maybe just picture God saying, well, you did A, B, C, and D, but you left out H, I, and J, so go to hell. Can't you picture him doing that? You didn't quite say the right prayer, friend. I really love you, and Christ died for you, but you just didn't say all that you needed to say. Go to hell. Sound like God to you? Is that good news? I submit to you that our salvation is in the heart of God, not our response to it. And the Bible says we must respond. It says we must receive. But I do not believe that the only way to receive Jesus Christ is to do it in a Baptist service in a Baptist way. Now, there are more ways to publicly profess Christ than walking an aisle and praying a prayer. If that is true, it's the only way to be saved. There are not many people in the whole world saved. We have institutionalized a form that I feel comfortable with, that I participate in, but we cannot raise that form to ultimacy. Ultimacy is the heart of God, not the procedures of men. Many people have come to know Christ apart from the kind of experiential focus that we've heard this week. And I am so glad that my salvation does not depend on my memory. Now, where are you focusing in your assurance? If it is not on a loving God that sent His Son to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. If you're focusing in on what you remember or what you did or how you did it or where you did it or what you felt, you'll never get over that. Never, never, never. This idea that because this happened to me this way, everybody else has to have it this way is a plague on the church. We all think the only way to come to God is the way that we came to God. And if we're a lost church member, then everybody's a lost church member. And if we're a doubting church member, then everybody's a doubting church member. And if we came this way, then everybody's got to come that way. I assure you, God delights in bringing men to Himself in a multitude of ways. For the focus of the gospel is not in man, but in a loving God that gave His Son. For the free gift of God is eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. By grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. If it's a gift of God, do you think it's so hard to receive? If He gave everything in His Son, do you think He's going to say, now, if you don't do it the right way, you can't get what I've done. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, real power and real truth is in God the Father and God the Son and the convicting power of God the Spirit, not in the manipulation and the procedures and the forms of man. Now, Is salvation really free? Is it really free? Are there strings attached? Is there a probation period where if you sin, then you're out? The thing, in my opinion, that was left out of this revival is sin in the Christian life. Romans 6, right where I am, says that ideally, when we come to Christ, we are to die to sin and to live to God. The ideal is sinless perfection. But then chapter 7 tells us the reality is struggle. For in every one of our hearts that have been redeemed, there is an old nature that pulls us toward the things of self, the things of the world, and the things of evil. And there is a new nature that pulls us toward the love of God in Christ. And that struggle is eternal in the breast of the child of God. And you don't reach a plane where that struggle ceases. It is very important for me to realize, as a Christian, God help me, I'm going to sin. So 1 John 1, about 7 through 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Now, I am appalled at the wickedness of my own heart. But if every time I sinned, I had to go back and be re-saved, there wouldn't be enough water in all the baptisms to keep me clean. Every time we have a problem does not mean we need to be saved. Salvation, biblically, is a once and for all accepting the free gift of God by grace in Jesus Christ by faith. We've got to be careful that we don't hold up 100% doubt-free certainty as the evidence for salvation. We must hold up biblical faith assurance. And that's not even an evidence, that's a byproduct. As we accept the Lord Jesus by faith, as we accept assurance by faith, as we live the Christian life by faith, all that we do is by faith, not by experience, not by memory, not by procedure, not by guilt, by faith. How do I know I'm saved? Because I'm trusting a loving God who adequately and totally saved me in the gift of His Son and offered it to me by the ruling of His Spirit. And I responded to it by faith. You say, how do you know? I know because the promise is booked. You say, well, don't you get anything else? No, anything else. Everything else will fail because everything else is centered in man. This is centered in God. Even the preaching of experience is totally apart from the New Testament truth. This book never promises us an experience of any kind. It promises us a walk of faith. Now, I believe in a loving God who is looking for the smallest excuse to flood the heart of sinful man with the perfect finished work of Jesus Christ. And I believe that God's Spirit comes to everyone and tries to draw them to Himself. You say, you don't believe there's lost church members? Certainly I do. Certainly I do. The parable of the wheat and the tares is in the same chapter as the parable of the soils. And two of those soils, the people looked like they were believers, but persecution and the pull of the world drew them away. You know how one of the evidences in the Bible for assurance is the Christian life. The whole book of 1 John is an evidence that we are His because of the way we live. There seem to be three focuses in the Bible about salvation. One of them is personal relationship. That's the gospel. Come unto me, Jesus said. Believe in me, Jesus said. Whosoever believeth in Him, John said. The other focus is in correct doctrine. And that would be 1 John 4, 1 through 3, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. The third central focus is on lifestyle. And that's the book of 1 John. That's the book of Romans 12 and following. Now, in those three spheres, If you're looking to just say, well, how can I know? How can I know? How can I know that I know? Ladies and gentlemen, we live by faith. The internal witness of the Holy Spirit adds confidence to our spirit that we are walking with Jesus. The whole focus is, do you know Him? If you don't know Him, you need to be saved. If you know Him, you need to hang in there by faith, not by sight. But a tragedy, first of all, the joy of this crusade is that many came to know Christ in a personal way, truly, truly, truly. Praise be unto God. Amen? Some were having doubts that were never saved and were saved. Praise be unto God. But hundreds and hundreds of others have been disrupted and confused because of over-biblical. You know, when a preacher comes to a time of decision, and he loves souls so much, and he wants so badly for people to trust in the Lord, you've got to be real careful at that point. Because we cannot go beyond what the Bible says. For saying more than the Bible says is as bad as saying less than the Bible says. And in our desire to get people to trust Him, we must remember that we're going to stand before God for our message as well as our motives. In the church, it makes all the difference. The means we get to the end. It makes all the difference. We do not have to lift up doubt and fear and uncertainty and draw men. We need to lift up Jesus Christ and He'll draw men. Jesus is the key to your salvation. A loving God is the cause of your salvation. And all you can do is receive the gift. Now let me say quickly, lest you misunderstand what I'm saying. It's an absolute free gift. But when we come to Him, we come with all that we are. Now I personally believe that for purposes of understanding, we must split our salvation and our Christian walk. For my Christian walk is not all that I want it to be. But my salvation is all that I need for it to be if it's in Jesus Christ. I'm not all that I should be. I still sin, don't you? I still do dumb things. I still have days of doubt, do you? But I'm walking by faith. And I have a relationship by prayer with Jesus the Christ. By faith. There is no such thing as 100% certainty. If I felt like that those who were doubting, if they came down, here's what usually goes. We want you to make certain of your salvation, so we want you to pray this prayer again. If I believe that doubt could be dealt with by praying another prayer, then maybe I wouldn't be so upset. But I have counseled enough and talked to enough that people who tend to have doubt pray the sinner's prayer over and 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 over. We pray that prayer of yieldingness one time only. And then we confess our sins daily. You only invite Jesus to take control of your life one time. Now, if you were manipulating or did it for all the wrong reasons or didn't really respond to Him by faith, you need to do that. But God help us, we don't need to be doing it 4, 5, 6, 10, 20 times. It's a lack of understanding the gospel of grace. I talked to preachers this time and said, you know, I was writing this week. Ladies and gentlemen, if you focus on doubt, you will disrupt most people. And does that mean most people are lost? I do believe that when Billy Graham preaches to a crowd, he preaches to lost church members. For he covers many, many denominational groups. that never talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And I believe he does speak to many. He never speaks like I heard the other night. He lifts up Jesus, not the Bible. But to speak to a group of primarily Baptists who have heard all of their life the gospel and the need to personally receive Christ, in my opinion, is a false procedure. A false procedure. Now, I'm not saying this about Bailey Smith without trying to talk to him personally myself. And I'm not doing this behind anyone's back, for every pastor in this association knows how I feel about this, and most of them are equally upset. And we need to pray for that godly man and that wonderful pastor, for he is a follower of Jesus and loves him and is sincere in what he's doing. But I am equally sincere. I'm the pastor of this flock, and I must say to you, in the responsibility I feel, that I will never support this evangelistic team doing any test for any reason. And if I had known what was happening, I would have never let our church into this series of meetings. Never. And I want you to pray for me as I continue to write him and try to share in love that I believe the Bible teaches. And he's got to respond to the best life he has, and I have to respond to the best life I have. And somehow in the end, the Holy Spirit will work it out. The key is our attitude. It's got to be in love, or it's wrong on both sides. You hear what I'm saying? Now, I've talked to enough of you, but I know that those of you who went, most of you are disrupted. I cannot give you assurance. It is not in me, but it is in you. And what I would do if I was you is I would get by myself and I would pray, Holy Spirit, open my understanding. Go back and try to put together your walk with the Lord. When did you receive him by faith? When did you make that commitment of your life? What was happening? Why were you doing it? Try and see. You say, well, Bob, I have forgotten. I have too. So when I come to the Lord, I tell him, Lord, I don't remember. But I love you with all of my heart, Lord. And I want to follow you with every act of my being and my emotions and my will and my mind. And I lay myself at your feet for your use. And if that's not enough, then I'll just go ahead. For I believe in a loving God that draws anybody to his bosom, to his open and responsive and repentant heart. You must do that. Everyone who made a decision this week, whoever can get their name, I want to go by and see. I'm not going to try to talk you out or talk you into anything. I just want you to articulate to me what you did and why you did so that we can get it locked down in the book, in Christ, forever. Right? Many of you who did not make decisions have already called and come by. Please give me a chance to visit with you. Talk to another mature Christian. Do not stay in a state of disruption. If you stay in a state of disruption, you will not be a personal witness to Jesus. You will not grow in faith, and you will not continue on the prematurity. If there's anyone here who is a lost church member, please don't you hear me saying that you can just trust in some little procedure you did years ago for whatever reason. If you don't know Jesus Christ in a personal way, you say, Bob, what do you mean, know him in a personal way? Do you talk to him about your problems and needs and dreams and plans? Do you turn over the parts of your life that you know you can't handle? Do you seek his presence and fellowship? Do you read his book? Do you live for him? Do you know him? If church is just a game, a place you come, a thing you do, because, quote, all nice little citizens do this, I don't think you know it. And I'm not trying to talk anybody out of being saved. But, oh, Christian, if you're living in faith toward Him, and your heart's throb is to please Him, and know Him, and love Him, and serve Him, you don't need any more experiences. Though they may be good, and maybe they'll come, and if they do, good. You don't need any more rituals or procedures. You need Jesus. Salvation is in Jesus, not in procedures. It's not in walking an aisle and wrinkling your toes. It's not in not sinning. It's not in moral reformation. It's in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you want to know Him? Do you want to know Him more? Have you got sin that's clogging all the tubes? Tell Him. Tell Him. Tell Him. You bow your head to me? I don't want anybody here to do anything. Let's make that clear. I don't want anybody here to do anything. But I would hope that as we have talked, that you would want to talk to the Lord. That you would want to talk to Him. If you're still in confusion about this, go home, sit down, say, God in heaven, speak to me, and read the Gospel of John. At the end of the Gospel of John, if you are still disrupted, invite Jesus to take your life. And then write it in the front of your Bible that on so-and-so you yielded yourself by faith in Him, and let's get on with the Christian walk. Talk to Him. Tell Him how you feel. Tell Him what you're thinking. Tell Him those problem areas. Tell Him that known sin. Give to Him those parts of your life you've been selfish about. Confess that sin you can't get the handle on. Tell Him you need Him. Christianity is primarily a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It was brought here by the love of the Father. It is sustained here by the work of the Spirit of God. Do not leave here disrupted. Holy Father, for your measureless love, for the fullness and depth and height and breadth of your grace, for your no strings attached compassion and love for us, in the midst of our sin and rebellion and filthiness, we thank you. God the Son, we thank you for coming. We thank you for taking on our nature, for taking on our flesh, for understanding us, and then dying sinless on our behalf. We thank you for interceding for us at the Father's right hand. We thank you for Calvary, an empty tomb, and a promise that you're coming again to receive us unto yourself. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God the Holy Spirit, thank you for being here, for applying to our hearts and minds the truth of the gospel, the good news about simple faith, the good news about relationship, the good news about a free gift in the finished work of Jesus of Nazareth. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would have more of our lives, that you would witness with our spirit that we are the children of God as we yield ourselves completely to you and walk in the fullness of who Jesus is and what He asked us to do and do. Holy Spirit, I pray that if anyone's here who does not have that relationship with you, that you would focus in and convince them of their need. And Holy Spirit, I equally pray that you would not let the evil one disrupt and destroy systems in that. I pray you'd protect them from him. Surround them not with experience, but with the truth of the eternal gospel, that they may take up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the shoes of the gospel of peace and the sword of spirit and be able to defend themselves in you from all doubt and fear. And I pray you would bring them mature, presenting them as trophies before our Lord Jesus on that great day. I pray for those who are weak and unsure and new and vulnerable and have that personality type that lends toward them. I pray you'd establish them on the foundation of Jesus and Jesus alone, that you would lock them down to the truth of the gospel, that you would lock their feet to Jesus alone. And I pray the peace that passes understanding to be in their hearts and minds, even today. God, I pray for my brother. Help me love him more. Help me pray for his ministry. Let me know what to say when I write. Give me not arrogance and pride and know-it-allism, but give me real love and spiritual conviction and gospel truth. And Lord, as a pastor in this association, I pray that you would help me speak in love and not timidity and fear. Lord, I want to walk in your book. I want to be clothed in its fullness and its power and its eternal truth. I pray, Lord, if my understanding is wrong, that the Holy Spirit will convict me for those areas that are out not pleasing with you. I pray whatever it takes in my life. Whatever it takes, Lord Jesus, I pray you remove that from my heart. God, I know that I'm a sinful man, and in me dwelleth no good thing except you. And I pray that Jesus will shine through the earthen vessel, that the power will not be of man, but of God. The truth will be of the book, and not of culture, denomination, and Christian experience. And I pray for your power and your presence, because you promised that two or three are gathered in your name, and I pray for that power right now. I don't want to control it. I don't want to understand it. I just ask you for it in Jesus' name.